Colossians chapter 2, starting from verse 16 and going to verse 23. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, but his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
The night of the emancipation of the Jamaican slaves in 1838, a mahogany coffin was made and a grave was dug. Into that coffin they crowded all kinds of relics and remnants of their previous bondage and sorrow. The whips, the torture irons, the branding irons, the coarse frocks and shirts, great hat, fragments of the treadmill, the handcuffs. They took all of these items and they placed them in the coffin. They screwed down the lid. And at the stroke of midnight, the coffin was lowered into its grave. And the whole of the people that were gathered there, thousands of them, celebrated their redemption, their freedom from slavery, by singing the doxology. It is a really graphic picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for the Christian. He has taken our sins, he has taken our burdens, and he has buried them in his death. He has taken the old person that was in slavery to sin, that was a puppet of Satan, that was manipulated by Satan, and he has put to death that old person. That old person that used to be you is gone forever. And in its place, Christ has created a new person who is in him and who now lives in the grace and freedom that Christ brings. Jesus, after all, said, "I've come to set you free." And if a man believes in me, he is free indeed. Free from what? Free from the burden of sin. Free from the burden of slavery to sin. Free from living according to the precepts of sin. Free from constantly being pulled down by sin and affected by sin. And Christ takes all of that and he buries it with himself, which is why we celebrate his burial and baptism. It's a symbol of those past sins, our past being buried with Christ. It's gone. The problem is, as Christians, we resurrect our past. And we resurrect that old person who has been put to death. And we sometimes engage in those practices that formerly were characterized by and would pull us down and would cause conflict in our lives. And if we could only somehow leave our past in the past and leave that old person in the coffin in which Christ has placed them, as Christians, we would live a much more contented and satisfactory life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has freed us from that. He's broken the bondage of sin. He's broken the power that sin has over us, so that our lives ought not to be regulated by what we were, but now ought to be lived by what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the tremendous freedom that brings us. And we must be careful that we don't allow ourselves to become enslaved all over again by things of the past, that demand sometimes our attention and call us to obey their precepts and their rules and regulations. And Paul is dealing with this Colossian church that unfortunately has been invaded by a number of false teachers, and they are trying to drag this church with them into practices that are simply of their past lives. And they're trying to impose upon them a bunch of rules and regulations, and to say to them, if you want to reach a higher spiritual plane, then you obey these rules and regulations, and then you will discover the kind of spirituality that we enjoy. And as Christians, we face similar dangers today, that we can end up becoming rule-bound, slavery again to our past, to sin, that does impose legalistic rules upon us and evaluates our spirituality by not evaluating it according to our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, but by external criteria, so that we can easily begin becoming judgmental about fellow Christians based upon what they do and don't do from an external point of view, rather than being more concerned about how their walk is with the Lord Jesus Christ, how they're doing internally in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very easy to fall into a legalistic kind of pattern and a way of life, because there is a certain sense of security in legalism, isn't there? Because at least if we know there's a whole heap of rules, and if we keep those rules, there's an acceptability about us by keeping those rules, then it provides a kind of a safety net, because we know as long as we're obeying A, B, C, D, E, F, G, then we're okay. If we move outside of those boundaries, then, well, we're not okay. And so there is a kind of a safety within those boundaries. But nevertheless, Paul writes to this Colossian church and says, if it's simply man-made rules, they're just rules. And those rules and obeying those rules don't bring any sense of freedom to you, don't liberate you. In fact, Christ has come that you might be set free from this, so that when Jesus is talking to the people and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he says to them, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. And you see, the rest that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about, which is often taken out of context, is not the kind of rest from trouble and hardship in this world, because Jesus said you are in the world, you're going to face trouble and hardship. No, no, no. The rest that he's talking about is being constantly burdened with rules, and constantly having to live according to those rules, and those rules becoming a weight upon you, because you can never live up to the standard. And what legalism does is it either makes you proud, because you think, I can tick all the boxes and I'm doing quite well according to a prescribed set of rules that have been self-imposed or imposed upon me by others. Or it leads to despondency, because you just can't keep the standard and you keep breaking the rules, and the rules thus become a burden whichever way you look at them. And so Paul writes to this church that is now in danger of subscribing to rules, and you and I face similar dangers. It's very easy to allow our Christianity to be defined by what we do and what we don't do. And sometimes Christianity has been terribly misunderstood by simply being labeled as a religion. And it's not a religion, it's a relationship. But it's a religion that is fraught with a bunch of do's and don'ts, a bunch of rules. And Christianity is not that. It's about our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, being freed from rules and regulations. Paul deals in some extent with that, and he deals with a couple of aspects. Number one, the freedom from legalism, verses 16 and 17. Listen to what he writes. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Let's just pause there. What's the issue? The issue is that Colossae had been influenced by some Jewish sectarian groups that had been around for a long time and had it started having an impact upon the life that was being experienced by the church. So it's not necessarily that this church has got a problem with Jews in the church that are trying to impose rules, but rather there's been a Jewish influence on the city as a whole. And this influence has now found its way and crept its way into the church through these heretical false teachers. And what they're saying to the Colossians is, you can't eat certain things and you can't drink certain things and you must celebrate certain days. If you don't celebrate the festivals, the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles or whatever the religious feasts are, the new moon which celebrated the day which you brought your sacrifices, if you don't go through those external rituals and you aren't obeying them and you aren't slavishly adhering to them, well, your Christianity is not worth anything. And so they set up this bunch of rules by which people were being evaluated. And basically, they were saying that those legalism, that those rules defined your Christianity. And those rules brought you closer to God. And those rules determined whether or not you were really a spiritual person or an unspiritual person. And how well you adhered to all of those festivals made the difference as to whether or not you would consider to be truly saved or not. And of course, the Apostle Paul wants to remove this slavish obedience to rules. In Romans chapter 14, for example, as he writes to the Roman church, he says to them, make sure that you don't allow whether you eat pork or whether you don't eat pork to become an issue in your day-to-day living, because at the end of the day, these foods don't bring you closer to God or don't separate you to God. And when he writes to the Corinthian church, he deals with the same issue in a slightly different context where foods were being sacrificed to idols. And he says to Christians, it doesn't matter. Idols are nothing anyway. They're dead, inanimate objects. They can't harm you. They can't hurt you. So if you eat food sacrificed to idols, it's not going to do any damage to you. So don't worry about it. Just eat the food. But he says, he puts in a rider to all of that, or another point that he wants to make, and he says, if your eating or drinking is going to cause a stumbling block, then be sensitive to that person. But that's it. Don't allow rules to define you or your existence as a Christian. Legalism will kill any meaningful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it kills life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because eventually what happens is I begin to evaluate my effectiveness as a Christian and my godliness and my holiness by how closely I keep the rules. And that kills life. Whereas Jesus comes and says, I've come to break that, to set you free from that. Augustine said, and you've got to understand what he means. Augustine said, love God and do anything you like. Love God and do anything you like. You see, because Augustine recognized, if you love God, then you will live according to that love in your relationship with him. And that love of God, or the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, would drive how you think. It would drive how you act. It would drive how you behave. It would drive your conversations. It would drive every aspect of your life. And so the way in which you think and live and speak will be constrained by that love. So love Jesus and do anything you like. Don't allow yourself to be bound by legalism. This is brought out in a rather humorous story that I have to tell you, of a pastor who one day, this is not in Australia because we don't suffer from this in Australia, who found the roads blocked one Sunday and was forced to skate to church on a frozen river to get to church. And when he arrived The elders of the church were horrified that their preacher had skated on the Lord's Day. You don't skate on the Lord's Day, I mean, really. After the service, they held a meeting with the pastor and explained that either he skated to the church or he didn't get to the church at all. Finally, one elder asked, "Did you enjoy it?" When the pastor answered, "No," the board determined, well, that was okay then. I mean, that's legalism taken to the extreme, but we must be careful that we don't fall into that trap where we're bound by rules. I mean, woe betide that the drummer should wear a t-shirt. It's not on. Woe betide that we should have wooden pews, and only wooden pews. Or we should define each other by what music we listen to, what music we don't listen to. Or define each other by how many ministries we're involved in, how many different ways we serve God and draw attention to ourselves because, you know, we're so actively involved in the church and, well, look at that person there. They don't do anything. They just come and sit and keep a pew warm. And we judge in that sense. Or judge by how much we pray in our quiet times, how much we read the Word, how well we can quote God's Word off my heart. And that poor ignorant person over there who can hardly spell, let alone quote the Word of God, shame on them. It's very easy to judge one another's Christianity by the externals. And some people can present quite well on the outside, but internally they're a mess. And God says when he's looking for a king, and when Samuel is examining the sons of Jesse and goes through all the seven sons of Jesse and none of them are suitable, and Samuel's at their wit's end and says, "Do you have any more sons? Because none of these are suitable." And God says, "I'm not concerned with how they look. I'm concerned with their heart." God's much more concerned with your heart than with the externals. You are much more defined in your relationship with Jesus Christ by the condition of your heart than by what you do in terms of legalism, in terms of obeying a bunch of rules. Now, please don't misunderstand me. That does not mean that we should simply just live in sin and say, well, it's okay because the pastor said I don't have to obey any rules, so I can just carry on sinning, because that's equally as bad, and that's a complete misunderstanding of the freedom that Christ brings. But what we mustn't allow is ourselves to become judgmental over others that we see because their Christianity is worked out and expressed a little bit differently to ours. And obviously all of that fits within in certain boundaries. If someone is in an adulterous relationship, you don't simply say, well, that's okay because God's freed you from that. But when we talk about the freedoms that Christ has bring, we're talking about things that are tradition, that we are not defined by things that God's Word doesn't prescribe to us. So whether a person has a glass of wine with their meal or doesn't, we shouldn't judge based on things like that. Christ has released us from legalism, released us from bondage to slavery. And thus, notice what he says. These are shadows of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. We can become legalistic about meeting on a Sunday. God forbid that we should have church on a Monday, or Saturday, or Friday, for that matter. God forbid that we should define our Christianity by the fact that we go to church twice on a Sunday. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I would say to every Christian, I don't know why you aren't in church twice on a Sunday. There's no good reason why you shouldn't be in a church Why would you not want to be with God's people? But if we define our Christianity by that, if we judge others who don't go to two Sunday services, then we're judging on the wrong criteria. Because those things are just shadows. The reality is Christ, our relationship with Him, and all that He has freed us from, and all that He brings into that relationship. And so our attention should be on nurturing our relationship with Jesus, on growing in our relationship with Him, in focusing on doing the things that help us to grow in Christ, rather than being slavishly bound by legalism. Second, there's the freedom from mysticism. Look at verses 18 and 19, the freedom from mysticism. What he says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Now, let me try and explain all of that. Paul is dealing with those who are claiming to have higher spiritual experiences, who are claiming that God gives them visions and God gives them these esoteric, these external experiences, out-of-body experiences, and that God takes them into other realms where He reveals these great and glorious things to them. And you see, until you've had these visions, until you've experienced this spirituality, well, you haven't quite arrived in your walk with God. And so these people were claiming to have all kinds of visions and mystical, subjective experiences in Christ. And saying that these visions are an indication that you finally you've been transported into the next spiritual level. You've reached a higher plane of spirituality, and until you experience those kinds of visions, well, you're just a ordinary Christian down there. And Paul wants to dismiss that kind of thinking out of hand. He wants to say to them, those kinds of things, in fact, are a source of pride. Because these people are pretending to be humble in these things that they've seen, but in fact, their humility is really undergirded by a very subtle form of pride, of boasting about what they have experienced and what others have yet to experience, and the details they go into in explaining these visions and what may be presented as something that they think, well, I'm just being humble in sharing with you these great visions, is in fact a very subtle form of pride. And so the apostle dismisses that and says, don't be fooled by them. Don't be drawn into their little world. Don't be drawn into their delusions. Don't allow yourself to be sucked in and be deceived by what they're claiming. After all, as the author makes the point in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God has spoken in various ways in the past, but in these last days, He has spoken finally through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ is the final revelation of God, so that we find our sufficiency not in visions and extra revelation, but we find our sufficiency in Christ. And where is Christ most effectively revealed? In the authoritative Word of God. So that God, in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, says He has given us all that we need for life and for godliness. You don't need to have these extra spiritual experiences to be spiritual, because in Christ you have all that you need. Christ is either sufficient or He's not. And these people, by claiming these visions outside of the biblical revelation of the Old and New Testament that falls outside of the authority of Scripture, are in fact saying that Jesus Christ is not sufficient. We need Christ plus we need these visions. And only when you've got Christ plus do you experience true spirituality. And Paul says, rubbish. It's not true. You have all you need in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, these people had got so perverted in their thinking and their teaching that it had resulted in them now even worshipping angels. Did you see that in the text? That now they are proclaiming that angels should be worshipped. So distorted is their understanding of what true worship is. But 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is only one mediator between Christ Jesus, between God and man. Christ Jesus the man. We worship Christ alone. Jesus says, worship God only. You don't worship angels. And yet here with these false teachers now worshiping angels, because supposedly it was these angels who brought these great revelations and visions to them. And we see some of these abuses in some churches, unfortunately. We people stand up and share all kinds of visions. I was in a meeting just yesterday where some person stood up and claimed to have had a vision. And it was so sad. I thought, where is the sufficiency of Christ? That you do you lack that, that you feel you've got to share vision? And it was quite tragic to actually see it happening in the context in which I was in. False humility seeks to make public its spirituality, seeks to boast in subtle ways about how close the person is to God and how strong their faith is and how they've reached a superior level to everyone else. But the person who is truly humble says nothing. The truly humble just gets along and serves Christ and never draws any attention to itself and never makes any boasts or claim. And where God brings fruit to ministries like that, they never claim any fruit to themselves or as a result of their own strength or their own doing. They just selflessly get along and they serve God faithfully day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. That's humility. Humility that doesn't make any proud pronouncements or acclamations about itself or promote itself or say that, look what I've done. And sometimes it can be done in very subtle ways, but true humility is a humility that recognizes that whatever it accomplishes and whatever it is able to do is all the result of the grace of Almighty God. True humility, says the Lord Jesus Christ, means considering others better than yourselves. Philippians. Have you ever really thought that and worked that one through? Consider others better than yourself. Really? True humility understands that everything is a gift from God and gets on and serves selflessly without ever drawing attention to itself and does so joyfully in spite of the difficulties and the trials it might face. Doesn't complain or moan that it never receives any recognition for the work that is being done, but just gets on and does it. And I've seen so many Christians do that. In every church I've been at, there are Christians like that in this church that just show humility by their whole demeanor, their whole attitude, the whole way in which they serve Christ. And that should be the normal experience of every single Christian sitting here tonight. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the freedom from asceticism or Cetacism, however you want to pronounce it. Verses 20 to 23. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why? As though you still belong to it, do you submit to his rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are destined to perish with us, with use, because they are based upon human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, asceticism has no spiritual value whatsoever. So while there were some in the Colossian church who were denying certain basic needs that the body have, denying not only needs like food and water and those kinds of things that keep the body going, which is why the Apostle Paul says all these do is to damage to the body, because you're denying the physical needs that God has created in you for your body to be sustained. And to deny those needs doesn't make you spiritual, doesn't somehow draw you into a deeper relationship with God. No amount of fasting, for example, is going to somehow cause you to have a deeper spirituality before God. There are some who think that somehow fasting is going to bring a spiritual result in their spiritual walk with God. That doesn't mean it's wrong to fast. If you want to fast, fast, but fast for the right motivations. Fast for the right reasons. Don't fast and use it as a means by which it turns itself into a work, and that work is somehow supposed to draw you into a deeper relationship with God, because then fasting is no longer by grace, it's by works, and we are not saved by works, and we don't live by works, we live by grace. And anything in that sense can be turned into a work. If we think that somehow eating or not eating certain things is going to draw us closer to God, the Apostle Paul says that's nonsense. And this also applies for those who are married in the sexual realm. If you deny yourself those enjoying a sexual relationship within a marriage because somehow you think that that self-asceticism is going to draw you closer to God, Paul says that's rubbish. Doesn't work like that. And he wants to dismiss these kinds of self-imposed rules that are being placed upon people. They twisted Christ's word of self-denial in Luke 9:23, where Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. And they were taking that phrase, deny himself, to mean that you must live this ascetic life where you withdraw from society and you become isolated. And this, unfortunately, in the past has been sometimes taken to extremes, particularly when it comes to certain monks. For example, I've got two examples. There is a monk by the name of Antony who never washed his feet or changed his vest because this was seen as a religious drawing near to God. Well, I don't know about being in his company, but I suspect you would have wanted to take a large cake of soap and a big bottle of deodorant. Simeon, another monk, wanted to run away from society in order to get away from an ever-increasing number of people who came to him for prayers. He was a monk and advice, leaving him little of any time for his private austerity. Simon discovered a pillar which had survived among the ruins of Telanissa, modern-day Taladar in Syria, and formed a small platform on top of this pillar. He determined to live out his life on this platform. It has been stated that as he seemed unable to avoid escaping the world horizontally, he may have thought his attempt to try and escape it vertically, to get away from everyone, to withdraw and to be apart and to be up here so that no one could access him and he could just be him and God. For sustenance, small boys from the nearby village would climb up the pillar and pass him passes of flat bread and goat's milk. And he did that for 37 years in an effort to draw near to God. You see, self-denial, it doesn't mean that we become ascetic in our way of living. It doesn't mean that somehow we deny ourselves certain necessities of life because we think that by self-denial that is honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, words that we must deny ourselves. Now, the denial of self that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about, the denial of the sinful self that denies to do sinful things and to make itself the center of the universe. It's those sinful passions that we are to deny. But the basic commodities of life, clothes and eating and the normal activities of life, that doesn't bring us closer or make us further away to God. Jesus said food doesn't bring you closer to Him, because our Christianity, our spirituality is not a matter of eating and drinking. And so we mustn't think that somehow by those kinds of self-denials. I have spoken to people sometimes who have just about starved themselves to death because they want to go on a 40-day fast, thinking that somehow that is the means by which they're going to draw closer to God. But it's not. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. That doesn't mean you shouldn't fast. Don't misunderstand me. But the danger is that we take good things and we turn them into bad things by turning them into a work. And the Apostle Paul wants them to be free from that, because Christ has freed them from asceticism, self-denial in unhealthy ways. Don't do this, don't do that, don't go here, don't wear this, don't watch that, don't listen to this. I've had to deal with people in churches who have said, you know, it's a Sunday. If it's really hot and humid, it's fine for you to get into a swimming pool just to cool yourself down, but don't swim. That's sinful. And it's fine for you on Sunday if you want to keep up to date with the news and you want to turn your TV on and watch the news, but don't watch sport. That's a no-no. Don't miss church to go watch your grand final. Whew. That's the heart of sin. And you see, that's just nonsense. Those things don't bring you closer to God. It's no good sitting here in a church on a Sunday evening thinking about whether your side is up or down in a grand final, so that your worship is so obscured by how they may or may not be doing that you're not worshiping at all. Just go to the game. Do you see? Mustn't allow those kinds of rules to be seen as, well, I'm spiritual, I didn't go to the game. Oh, they're down by 6 points. Do you see? Do you get it? Those things don't bring you closer to God. Now, that doesn't mean that we should become so obsessed in those things that they draw us away from God. Please don't misunderstand me. Paul just wants to say, you're free in Jesus. Enjoy your freedom. Enjoy your relationship. Celebrate it. Enjoy life as God has made you to enjoy life. Enjoy life as God has called you into relationship with Him to enjoy life. And the way that you get fullness out of life is in a relationship with Jesus. And He brings fullness of life. And He brings ultimate satisfaction. And He brings a contentment that all the world has to offer can never bring. Can never offer you, will leave you always lacking something. But Jesus fills the void that the world just cannot bring. So major on growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, finding contentment in Him. And if Joe Bloggs over there thinks you're unspiritual, that's their problem. Stop judging one another, says Paul. Amen.